Morning, everyone. Great to be with you on this day that we send out our young people, our mission team. And as Casey mentioned, just want to encourage each of us to be in prayer for that trip throughout the week. Today, and I think this is fitting given our commissioning service, today I want to challenge us to verbal evangelism. We're calling today, share the gospel, use words. Use words to share the gospel. The title is a play or an allusion to this line that we have in Christian subculture where we say things like, always share the gospel, or preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Ever hear that? Preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. It's very popular. It's often attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. St. Francis. There's just two problems with it. Preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. There's just two problems with it. The first is, St. Francis never said it. Right? We have no record of St. Francis ever saying it. The second problem is, it's totally wrong. But if you can get past those two things, it's great. Go ahead and use it. All right. St. Francis never said it. By that, at least we mean none of his disciples or his early biographers have these words coming from his mouth. It does not show up in any of the writings attributed to him. Moreover, by his own practice, Francis was a great and powerful preacher, a speaker. He sometimes preached in five villages a day, traveling around village to village, preaching the message of salvation in Christ. He found words necessary. He used them all the time. As one biographer writes, Francis's words were neither hollow nor ridiculous, but they were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, penetrating the marrow of the heart so that listeners were turned to great amazement. Negative evidence, we don't have any record of him saying it. Positive evidence, he preached, he used words all the time. So it's not Franciscan. More importantly, it's not really biblical. Now, I may have overstated it by calling it totally wrong for impact. There is a proper sentiment here. We want to have a life that is characterized by the types of deeds and attitudes that fit the gospel we talk about, the gospel that we say we believe. So sharing the gospel is more than just words. That's appropriate. But sharing the gospel is certainly not less than mere words. The statement as it is creates what has been called a useless dichotomy between speech and action, an unhelpful, a wrong and inappropriate division between example, lifestyle, and your voice. And so I want to give us a slew of scripture passages today to help us see that if we are going to, quote, share the gospel, that deeds are part of the picture to be sure, but for the gospel to be shared, sooner or later, there must come a time when words, the word, is spoken. All right, we're going to see number one, sharing the gospel is not less than words. Not less than words, it has to involve words. We're going to see number two, an example of what this might look like in your own life. And then number three, the proper sense in which sharing the gospel is more than words at the very same time. Here's why it has to involve words, sooner or later. Right? Not less than words, but actions too, but not actions without words. Here are a few scripture passages. I just want to run off four or five for us. 1 Peter 3:15. Famous verse in preparation for evangelism, isn't it? 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Do this with gentleness and respect. But right there in the center of the verse, give the reason for the hope that you have. Give an answer. This is verbal talking. This is communication. Acts 5:28. When the Jerusalem authorities are angered at the apostles for spreading the message of Christ, what the authorities say to these apostles is, what they say is, we gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. You filled this place with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. You've taken the responsibility off of yourselves by your verbal proclamation. Now we are responsible for what we have heard. This verse was a favorite of a mentor of mine. One of his prayers was that we would be so active in evangelism that the people around us, our community, would have this type of complaint. You have filled our city, our community, with your teaching. Notice their complaints are not, you've just done too many nice deeds. Really, you've just done too many acts of service. You got to stop. Right? Acts of service are part of the picture. But their complaint was, you won't stop proclaiming your message. That's talking. That's telling, using your voice. Here's another. Great Commission, right? Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus, risen from the dead, comes to his disciples. What does he tell them? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded to you. You getting the sense of this? There it is again, teaching, verbal explaining the content of what he has commanded. We can keep going. Colossians 4, 6, let your conversation be always full of grace. Your conversation with people, not just how you act around them. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Now, it's said in the context of Paul asking for prayer for him and his associates, his co-workers, so that God might open a door for their message, so that they might proclaim the mystery of Christ. Works matter too. I don't want to lose sight of that. Works matter too. This is said in the same paragraph in which he also advises, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Your actions matter. Be wise in the way you act, but it's both together. It's both together so that God may open a door for our message so we might proclaim. The thought of ever successfully sharing the gospel without words is woefully inadequate. The president of Wheaton College, Dwayne Lifton, once said, "It is simply impossible to preach the gospel without words." The gospel is inherently verbal, and preaching the gospel is inherently verbal behavior. Or to put it scripturally, one more verse, Romans 10:14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in, and how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them, telling them? With words. We have a tendency in our county, let's just talk Franklin County for a minute. We have a tendency to focus on works of service. Let me give one clarification here from last week. Last week, one of the things I mentioned was I said that I thought Franklin County was low on the scale of aesthetic beauty. I did not mean by that that Franklin County is not a beautiful place. Right? That's not what I meant. I was worried that it sounded that way, just processing how it came out. And in fact, I had a few people after the service ask me if that's what I thought. And so it must have come out that way. Beautiful place. Could not ask for a more wonderful, beautiful place to live in. Except maybe Fulton County, right? On other side of the mountain. There you go, Larry. It's just a little less crowded. As I often tell friends of mine here, I grew up in a place that makes this area look too urban. All right, but this is still not bad. We've got a lot of greenery. It's a wonderful, incredibly beautiful place to live. And beautiful people, too. Oh, okay. What I meant by saying low on the aesthetic scale of beauty is simply that when you and I make decisions, when we process what we are going to do, or even more, what we are going to pay for, when push comes to shove, we tend to ask questions like, well, how much money will it cost? How much money will it save? We tend to ask questions like, will it be efficient? Is it necessary? Is it functional? We tend, if you got money to spare, then you might splurge on something that's decorative. But if money is tight at all, we do away with decoration to prioritize function, right? Functionality. We tend to ask questions and make decisions based on use. That's utility, usefulness, not beauty or aesthetics. The other end over here, this is what it means to be high on the artistic and the aesthetic end of the scale. We tend to value production. And here's the thing. We can take that same focus on does it work and approach our evangelism with that. Do I, at the end of my week, do I have something to show for what I have done? Do I have something that I can point to and say, I invested all of this time, all of this effort, all of these days, this entire week? Is there something that I can show for it? Think about the mission trips, and it's great timing that we're doing this with Tim today. This was not planned. This message has been in the works for months. Think about the mission trips we most commonly send out. Think about the mission trips we most commonly recruit for, the ones that we most easily rally behind. Or to put it another way, think about the mission trips you would be most likely to sign up for. If I were to offer you two trips, one of them, you're going to go to another city, another town, and you're going to go door to door asking people to share the gospel with them. And the other, you're going to go to a city or go to a town, and you're going to build a ramp for somebody who needs one. Which one would you be more likely to say, yeah, I'll sign up for that? Which one was this church more likely to sign up for? They both matter, right? They both matter, and they're not mutually exclusive. You can do both at the same time. But we get so many more participants for the trip where at the end of the week, no matter what anything else happens, we build a ramp. And anything else is a bonus, but we can look at that ramp and say, look what we did. We were effective. We were productive. We have something to show for all of our time, money, and sweat. You see, when you're engaged in verbal evangelism, you can pour yourself out, you can be obedient, you can be faithful, and at the end of the week, have no idea if you have anything to show for it, humanly speaking, or not. And we struggle with that in a works-oriented, agricultural-based Franklin County. We love the share the gospel, if necessary, use words mindset. We love that in part because it reinforces this natural bent we have towards doing something tangibly productive. And because it alleviates a natural discomfort we have about going up to somebody, turning the conversation towards Christ with them, and talking with them about Jesus Christ. And all the while, Scripture is calling us to see it has to involve words. This is a little bit like general revelation, nature, as opposed to special revelation, Scripture. They both, nature and Scripture both reveal God, but imagine if God only gave us creation and said, figure it out from there. He didn't stop there. He said, here is nature, it reveals my power, it reveals my glory, and here is Scripture, the word, the ministry of the spoken word, the written word, to explain to you what this is all about. What are some objections we might have? Did you ever hear somebody say, did you ever feel in your own heart, I don't want to offend anybody? I'm afraid I won't. What if they ask a question and I don't have the answer to it? Or it's just uncomfortable to try to initiate this. We have so many objections internally. So if it seems tough, let me share an example with you of how I've seen this work. One way that I've seen this play out, one way I've tried to put this into practice in my own life. I've shared this with the board throughout the hiring process 2 years ago, and I think maybe once or twice since. Perhaps like last week, this is another part of my story that I would like to share with all of you as we discover who we are as a church. When I was in college, very secular, extremely liberal environment. When I was in college, I got involved with a group called Campus Crusade for Christ. It's now known as CRU. With CRU, we had a small group Bible study. We had a weekly large group meeting. We had one-on-one discipling relationships, many of the pieces of the Christian walk, and I began to grow in my faith in leaps and bounds. The summer after my freshman year, one of my best friends in CRU went on a mission trip to East Asia. And on that trip, what they would do is they would walk around and they would go up to strangers and initiate conversations with them, simply looking for opportunities to bring up the gospel, to turn the conversation towards Jesus, use these segues to talk about spiritual matters. And then for any individuals who were interested, they would connect them on to local believers, to the national Christians. When that friend came back, we were at a retreat, getting ready to kick off the new school year. And during one of the breakout times, I remember him saying to the rest of the guys, he said, "You know, on that trip that I just came back from, we would walk around with the express purpose of finding somebody to talk to about Christ." And then he said, I'll never forget these words, and then he said, "Why don't we do that here? We just devoted 6 weeks to it in another country. Why don't we do that here?" And he and I made eye contact across the group, and it just sort of settled, and it was like, okay, let's do it. Let's give it a try. And so that year, our sophomore year of college, what Ray and I did is we set aside every Monday night dinner, and we would go into the main dining hall on campus, this huge room that would seat about 1,000 people. And we said, we're going to take every Monday night and we're going to go up to somebody new and we're going to find a way to share the gospel with them. And so we'd go through the line, and what we thought we would do, we'd get our trays and we'd get our food, and we decided to pray for our meal, for our food, and for the conversation we were about to have while we were going through the line. Right? Just sort of talking out loud, and just loud enough so the other one could hear, but hopefully not everybody around us could hear, and just weird people out. But what we didn't want to do was to get our food and go up to somebody and say, "Hey, could we talk with you about Jesus Christ?" And then sit down and, "Okay, Father, bless this person we're about to talk to," and just make them feel really awkward. So let's pray ahead of time. We get our food and we check out, and then we just start going up and down the aisle looking. Who seems available? Who could we approach? And when we found somebody that we thought seemed maybe available, we would go up to them. And what we said for that entire year, once a week, is, "Hi, we're Christians. We'd love to sit down and share with you what we believe. Would it be okay if we joined you?" Just right off the bat. What we thought is, college can be a very easy time, you know, to just go up to anybody, go up to a stranger, say, "Hey, what's up? Can I eat with you?" And then plop down. And we didn't want to do a bait and switch, you know, make them think we're just normal, friendly people, and then all of a sudden, oh, halfway through, they're proselytizing or something like that. So we wanted them to know right off the bat, "Hi, we're Christians. Would it be okay if we sat down and shared with you what we believe?" And normally, it would take two or three people saying, "No, thanks. Not interested." Normally, it would take two or three people saying no, and so we'd take our tray, say, "That's fine, have a great night," and we'd go and we'd try to find somebody else. And we'd go up to somebody else and go through the same thing until somebody said, "Yeah, go ahead, sit down." Is that a little bit embarrassing, being told no, having to walk up and down multiple times? Yeah, it's a little awkward. There's a cost to following Christ. If that's the worst cost I ever have to bear as a Christian, I'm blessed. Right? That's nothing. Occasionally, we would pass groups of our friends, and they'd sort of wave us over and go, "Why don't you come and sit with us?" We'd say, "Next time, you know, some other time." And not that we didn't want to share the gospel with them, but we wanted to set aside those nights to find somebody new each time. But eventually somebody would say, "Go ahead, fill this place with our teaching." And so we would sit down, and the first thing that we would do is we would begin by asking questions. We would just ask a whole bunch of questions. Who they were, where they were from, what they liked, what their background was. It gave us a lot of points of contact with them when it was our turn to share later on. But two, and this is part of why I share this particular season with you today, we would ask all these questions, and do you know what would almost always happen without fail? Sooner or later, after about 20 or 30 minutes, eventually they would get tired of talking about themselves, and they would say, well, what about you? You said you wanted to sit down and tell us what you believe, so what's up? What is it? And now all of a sudden we have an open door. We've just been invited to share the gospel with them. We didn't even do it that way on purpose. We just thought this will give us a chance to eat, you know, real quick while they share a little bit about themselves and how else would we get started. But we found that asking questions, building this conversation became a way sooner or later it would turn back around us and we would have an open door. 1 Peter 3:15, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. So often we read that as if it is always just people coming to us on the offensive, attacking us, being aggressive. You know, we have to give these apologetic answers for our faith. And it certainly can be that. But it also may very well be people with whom we are engaged in completely natural conversation, talking about things that really matter. And sooner or later, they ask us what we think. Be prepared for that. And you can do things to help bring those conversations about. You can do things to help make those settings a possibility. I don't know exactly what this looks like in the real world, in the non-college world, in the adult world. I don't know exactly what this looks like. I've been struggling to find this out for myself for the last number of years. It's harder. It's different. We have different settings. It's just different when you have a long-term relationship with somebody, with your family, your neighbors, your coworkers, somebody that you're going to see for decades, not just, you know, one night in passing. That Colossians 4:6 verse that I read, it talked about seasoning with salt. Remember that? How do you season food with salt? It's a sprinkle here. It's a dash there. Some of us do none. Right? We keep all the salt in the container. Some of us do that. But others of us uncork the lid and just dump it all at once, over and over. And both ruin the food, right? Neither one of those work. Neither are effective. Our poor loved ones, when we're dumping it on them over and over, no wonder they don't turn. It's seasoning. It's a little bit over time. But it is having Jesus Christ be such a part of your life that when anyone asks you a question about what really matters, what's really going on in your life, you can't possibly answer it without talking about Christ because he's a part of your life. You're ready to share it. It's sprinkling, it's work, finding ways to work it in, not just doing away with it altogether. I don't know exactly what it looks like, but I know that there is more that we can be doing with our coworkers as a church, more that we can be doing with our community, with our neighbors. What we would do next, Ray and I, as we went through that year, is we would have a track prepared. And because we were with Crew, it was the Four Spiritual Laws track. The Four Spiritual Laws has taken a lot of abuse, a lot of criticism, some of it well-deserved. It does oversimplify parts of the gospel. It's not perfect, but it was something. It was a start. And using that track, we would turn it upside down for them to see. We knew it well enough that we could just sort of walk through the main pieces. And we would explain to them, once they asked us what we believe, we would explain to them the good news that God made us in his image, to know him, to love him, to experience his love for us, that we fell from that because of our sin. We've been separated from him. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place, to bridge the gap, to solve that separation. And that knowing that Christ died for us, it takes us responding in personal faith. Not just knowing about it, but receiving him in our hearts through faith. to know God, to be restored to him. It's not perfect. There's more. There's the second coming. There's sanctification. There's more and so on. But it got the ball rolling. I don't know how many salvations came out of those conversations, how many conversions there were from that year. But I believe it was a step of obedience to the Lord. It was a part of our own following of God. During that season, he did give me the privilege of leading several friends to Christ. And the door was open for further and greater works of evangelism in the future. I believe in part because of faithfulness in that small step. Once a week, we're going to find somebody to talk to about the gospel of salvation in Christ. There is more we can be doing, Antrim. Can you imagine, as a church, if we had the understanding that part of what it means to be a Christian is to share the hope that we have verbally with those around us? We're going to have some trainings coming up. Casey, in partnership with the men's ministry and the women's ministry, they have some evangelism trainings coming up this fall, preparing our testimony, part of our own discipleship process. Right? But keep your ears open. Keep your eyes open. I don't believe this. Hear me loud and clear on this. I don't believe I'm gifted as an evangelist. You know, Ephesians 4, the list of all the spiritual gifts, he gave some to be evangelists. I don't believe that I have the gift of evangelism. I believe this is part of the normal Christian walk. That these five verses that I started off with, these are said to every single one of us. Let us fill these communities, Chambersburg, Greencastle. Let us fill these communities with our teaching. Share the gospel. It's going to use words. Last, where does this come from? Where does it really come from that the gospel is more than the spoken word, but includes the word? That the gospel is the word overflowing into all of life. The gospel is words and yet is more than words. Where does it come from? How did 1 Peter 3:15 start? In your hearts, Christian, set apart Christ as Lord. Set him apart as Lord. What does that mean? It means he's over all. He is everything. Yes, give an answer. Yes, have a reason. Ask, engage, answer. Do all of those things. And the place where it starts is right in here. In here, he is set apart. He is my Lord. He is the throne of my heart. And that overflows to what goes on in my mouth, to what comes out of my mouth. And the act that crowned him as Lord was when he went to the cross. The word became flesh, went to the cross and gave his all. He had a teaching ministry before he went to the cross. For 3 years, he walked around teaching. Before the cross, he taught verbally, and after the cross, what did he do? He came to his disciples and explained. He verbally explained what the cross and the resurrection was all about. They didn't get it before he came and told them. If I dare say it this way, the cross is not enough. There has to be an explanation of it. It has to be applied to our hearts. John 6, he's explaining to them. What if you heard him say these words? These words are spirit and they are life. The words are life to you. Luke 24, after the cross, the road to Emmaus, he came and he explained what the resurrection was all about. And John chapter 9, beautiful part in the book of John. There is a blind man, a man blind from birth. The disciples say, why is he blind? And Christ says, it's nobody's fault. This happened so that the glory of God might be displayed in his life. A fantastic miracle where the eyes of a man born blind are opened. And the climax of the miracle, after his eyes are already opened, he has this exchange with Christ. And Jesus points out to him that the Messiah is here. And the man says, who is he, sir? Tell me. Tell me. And Christ says, I who speak to you, the one speaking with you, is he. a miracle so powerful as opening the eyes of the blind. Tremendous action. And the climax of it is the verbal declaration of Christ. This is the message our world desperately needs to hear. Couched in a setting made beautiful by lives of selfless service, yes. But how will they hear without someone telling them? So go, tell, teach, train, season with salt, fill this place with your teaching. Always be prepared, for he is Lord. Preach the gospel, Antrim. And if necessary, and here is the tip, it's going to be necessary. Use words. Father God, send us out, we pray. As we are about to sing, oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, triumphs of his name. Oh, for more and more prophetic power in the mouths of these Christians to proclaim your message to those around us. We pray, Father, for this trip, these teens and leaders who are about to go out this week. Even as they do these works of service, give them keen eyes and willing hearts to seize the opportunities that come about to declare your grace. And for each one who remains, and as we go about our daily lives week after week with our neighbors, our families, our coworkers, the people, the strangers we happen upon in stores and restaurants, would you open our mouths and prepare us to declare your gospel? We confess, we know there are so many opportunities we have missed and failed to seize. Help us to do better in the future for your glory. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.